do.
Good morning, everybody. Apparently there's more for the groom side than there is for the bride side this morning. happy 9/11. I don't know if that's the right term to say happy, but this is the 15th anniversary of that tragedy. And that's why we're going to start with something in reference to that. But first, let's begin with prayer, as we always do. We'll take a time of silence for each of us to get ourselves ready to worship God this morning, if we need it. This time is given to you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that may be on your mind that would cause you to be distracted. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for another day in which we have your grace, your promises, and your person. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has brought freedom to us, to everyone who would believe in him. And we know, Father, that the things that unfold in history and even in our own lives are in your hands and not ours. This takes the pressure off of us, and even when we do find ourselves in anxiety or burdened, we cast those cares upon you and trust and know that you care for us. We thank you so much, Father, for all your gracious gifts and that you have blessed us so much with all that you are and all that you have done. We are recipients of grace, and we stand in awe of it. We just ask, Father, that your Spirit would enlighten us, move aside our ignorance and our pride, so that we may become humble learners of your Word, and together, as a body, rejoice in all the great gifts that you've blessed us with. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Currently, not yet lighting person, we should... Gail's going for that light switch. Currently, it has been fashionable... and even hip to disrespect the flag of the United States of America and therefore disrespect the nation itself. The justification for this is perceived injustice against minorities. The truth of the matter is that minorities have the greatest chance of success in our nation because it remains a free nation. The truth of the matter is that data clearly shows that our nation's police officers do not target blacks or any other minority group. The truth of the matter is that our nation's military is also being disrespected. Men and women who have sworn to uphold the Constitution and to dedicate their lives to loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, honor, integrity, and personal courage, and to renounce any conduct unbecoming. While in uniform, a soldier may not march in a protest or a political rally, and yes, every soldier is expected to stand at attention, face the flag, and proudly salute it upon hearing the national anthem. Even out of uniform, veterans are authorized to salute the flag. America, since its beginning, was ever to be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In a free nation, there will always be some who behave badly. The solution is not to remove our protections of liberty that have been in effect for over 200 years, or to disrespect them. By doing so, we choose to cut the knot rather than attempt to untie it. It has been 15 years since confused cowards flew planes into the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and due to the courage of a few Americans, well, they were unable to make it to the White House and they crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. As we know, Satan has always been striving to destroy the free republic of America. Since from sea to shining sea, she has been a beacon of God's unalienable rights and the most gracious nation in history and the most prolific expounder of the gospel that has ever been. Satan's ministers are deceived by him into thinking that they're actually doing good. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are not deceived, and we know exactly what the truth of the matter is. We, his ambassadors, declare his freedom, his truth, his salvation, without fear and relentlessly. Our Lord, as we have been studying, rules the earth, rules heaven, rules hell. And his brethren will ring the bell of liberty today and every day until he sees fit to return. So I ask you to please enjoy this video and count yourself blessed to have lived in the greatest age, the church age, and in the greatest client nation that the grace of God has ever created.
Oh, you see, oh, gracious sight, oh.
All rise, please.
I lift your name on high. praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on
All right, turn your Bibles to Psalm 8. Let me get my mic set up. Psalm 8, verse 1. We're currently studying Hebrews chapter 2, and the writer of Hebrews in that chapter quotes this psalm. He quotes it in emphasizing the importance of the message that has come to us in the church age, because it didn't come through the agency of angels like the Mosaic Law, much of the Mosaic Law did, but has come from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He passed that message on to his apostles, and from directly the source under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, that message has come to us. You know, we sing here about the King of Glory, truly a great title for our Lord. Without the communication of what that means, what it means to us, and our place, our predestination, our future with him, it means, it would be meaningless to us. We'd be in the dark and would not see fit to walk in that kingship that he has shared with us, because now that he's king, we rule with him. Unfortunately for a lot of Christians, they won't understand that until the time actually comes and they do so in heaven in a resurrection body. But, you know, with this communication from him, we've been given in the church age this amazing body of truth that pertains to an amazing amount of assets and gifts that have been given to us. And we'd be hopeless to use them. I mean, it's one thing to say to a person with no skill, here's a very skillful machine. My analogy failed at halfway through. Here's an instrument that takes a lot of years of skill and expertise to use. Here you go. It's worth millions of dollars. Use it. I'd be like, it's a paperweight to me. I don't know what you want me to do with it. I can't do anything with it. The body of truth that would be given to us would mean nothing without God the Holy Spirit within us to make it real. So not only are we given the instrument that demands great skill, as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are spiritually wrought. Spiritually, meaning that through God the Holy Spirit, we're given the power, the expertise, the know-how, and the will even to use it. And so one of these gifts that have been given to you, I mean, think about a skillful instrument in the hands of an expert, is the plan of God for your life. And it's not under your control. That plan was made for you before you were born. So God didn't consult with you. He didn't have a meeting with you. He didn't ask you what you would like to happen. He, infinitely wiser than us, said, I will make you a plan that is perfect for you. And part of this plan is, especially for us in the church age, an impact that has eternal ramifications. And that's what Psalm 8 points to, and why the writer of Hebrews would quote it for us, in that God did not ask these angelic beings, which physically are better than us, higher than us, he didn't ask them to rule. He asked us, he demanded that we rule. And we're the lowest of the low. I mean, we're in terms of, not in terms of the animal kingdom, but in terms of any creature that can have a personality, meaning a will, a sensibility, meaning a moral construct, and an intellect, we're as low as you can get. And we can say, well, maybe God could have made something lower, but he didn't. We're the lowest. So we truly are the not too many weak, wise, noble, and strong. And in Psalm 8, David would bring this out, that as he perceives the heavens and he's just amazed at the miraculous power that God could exercise in developing and making this monstrous universe, which David doesn't know the depth of the length of the universe, how big it is at the time, but he sees so many stars and celestial bodies, and he knows that God has, of course, made these things. And then here he is, a young man tending sheep out in the middle of a wilderness. His only company is sheep. Prophetic, really, as he would become the king of Israel. But, he's like, what is man? Now, it dawns on him, why did you even think about us? Why would you, first of all, even make us and then actually crown us with glory and honor? And so he writes, emphasizing the importance of this message that has come to man directly from the Lord. The writer of Hebrews has. And this message of grace and majesty and rulership and our predesigned plan has come to man only and not angels. God has established strength in the weakest of creatures. I love Kenneth Weiss' analogy. You know, God went into the granite quarry, actually went on. YouTube is an amazing device used. It can be a device for great evil, of course. But it's an amazing device if you just want to learn anything. Like, everything's on it. It's amazing. I was thinking about this analogy of, you know, taking granite blocks and carving them into these beautiful sculptures. So I went and looked up where do you get granite blocks from? It's pretty neat. It's everywhere. Granite is everywhere. And it's beautiful. And yet God, when he chose his granite blocks, he chose the most weathered, the most scarred, the ones that any other sculptor would look at and say, you want to start with that? And this brings glory to God, because take an angel compared to us. An angel is the most exquisite of granite blocks. He's still a material creature, but yet when he looks at us, the angels are just like, what? How is that possible? And God brings amazing glory to himself by taking the weak, not wise, not strong, which is us, and sculpting us into the very image of Christ. And not just for eternity. Right now it begins. Right now. The believer has to have the courage to trust his Father. Courage takes trust. And when we have the courage to trust him and to lead us, he is going to lead us down that road in the image of Christ. And we will stand out in this world. And it's not like everybody's going to notice you, but you will be carrying with you as a beacon of light, the Messiah, the King of Glory, shining through you. Not everybody's going to see it, but some will. And their lives will be changed. God is using us as instruments for that. So look at Psalm 8:1. For the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of David, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. And then he changes from the heavens, this glorious heavens, to the mouth of children, infants. In fact, what he speaks of here are those who are under 3 years old. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength. The Lord would quote this and change strength to praise. The Pharisees told him to shut those kids up. Kids who were saying Hosanna to the Son of David in the temple. Little children who could see Christ perform miracles. Imagine the grown-up, sophisticated, well-educated Pharisee and the three-year-old are watching the same miracle. It says that day that Christ did many miracles in the temple. This is the last week before he dies. He's in the temple and he's healing. People are coming to him and he's healing. Perhaps by the thousands, who knows? Jerusalem is packed at the time. It's the Passover. And a little child sees the same miracle that a Pharisee says, and the Pharisee says, Beelzebul. The Pharisee calls him the devil. The child screams, Hosanna, which means save us. It's really a word for Savior. And, you know, they're from the mouth of babes, yeah? The Pharisee tells Christ to shut those kids up. Do you hear what they're saying about you? And he says, yes, I do. Of course I do. And they're right. And he quotes this verse to them. He says, haven't you heard? Haven't you read this? And they're experts at the law. Of course they've read this. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength. And why? So here's one of those great becauses. Why give to me, Lord? You know, what is man that you would even think about him? Why have you given me what you've given me? Why do I have the righteousness of God? Why do I have eternal life? Why do I have this plan? Why have you given me wisdom? The blessings that God has given us are just astounding. Why have you given them to me? And he says it here, because of my enemies I've given them to you. My enemies oppose me. They reject me. And so I am exhibiting my glory through the weakest of you. Right? The strong in this world think they don't need God. And they reject him. They oppose him. The fallen angels, Satan and the fallen angels, have said, we will not serve other creatures. We will not serve by your command. And so they oppose God. They have opposed him, and they continue to fight against him and bring violence as much as they can or hope to him. And then God says, well, look, can you stop this? You who oppose me, can you stop this little infant from praising me? Can you stop strength from coming from that man, that woman, who compared to you, angels, are so much lower than you, who you refuse to serve, and yet you can't stop them from exhibiting my very power? You see the value of your plan. The fact that as you go through adversity in life and in prosperity, that when you follow your Lord as a disciple, giving up all rights in His hands unto Him, that you bring such glory to Him in the midst of all those who have said, God is nothing, that I refuse to worship Him. And that's valuable. You know, that's an impact that is for all eternity. The stars in the heavens, they come and they will go, right? And they're only material things, but what we have, and what we have in ourselves in terms of our free will, our conscience, our will to do, our intellect, we can by our own choice now, because of course it has to be by choice, by freedom, that we choose Him, and we choose to follow Him, as weak as we are, and He displays strength through us, and that has an impact that is eternal. Anything else you do in this world, you know, how much money you make, how many kids you raise, how big your house is, how much stuff you accumulate before you die. All that's temporary. And you're not going to be written in any history books, by the way. So you're going to be forgotten a few years after your death. I would say, give it one or two. Even your closest will tend to let your memory slip from them. I've had dear, dear friends die. One of them. A man by the name of Phil Couturier was, you know, I remember him fondly from time to time. In fact, just saying that, I remember him now. But I don't remember him every day. Actually, it's seldom that I remember him. He's gone home to be with the Lord. But, you know, we live amongst the living. And that's what's going to happen after you die. People's lives are going to go on. You're going to be forgotten. The best of us, whoever they are. I mean, do you sit around thinking about the richest and bravest of our nation's past? When's the last time you thought of George Washington before you saw him crossing the Delaware there? Right? And it didn't look anything like that. Him all glorious like that going across. They went across at night and it was freezing cold and snowing and sleeting and it was an awful crossing. They somehow made it. Anyway, do you think about those people? You don't. But when what we do for the Lord during this time will be remembered and glorified in heaven forever and ever and ever. So again, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. In other words, to shut up all disobedience. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man, that you do care for him. The most natural thought would be, frail, puny man is nothing before all this majesty of universe. But this thought is passed over in order to celebrate something in David's soul and in ours with grateful and really astonishment. What is man? What am I that you have blessed me with so much? And that gives adoration to God who could think of me billions and billions of years ago. If I was the only one in need of salvation, he would have become a man just for me. The very hairs of your head are numbered. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground unless he knows, and you're way more valuable than a sparrow. He's thinking about you constantly. Your Lord is at the right hand of God praying for you constantly. You're in his mind all the time. We forget about each other. The Lord never, ever, for a half a second forget about you. And in that, he has made a plan for you. The divine love which appears in all the more glorious light, a love which condescends. Now, and hence, and it is my belief that Satan was told that he had to serve somebody who was less than him. And I can't prove that, but I know that he refuses to. I know that Satan's sin is conceit. I know that his sin is his love of himself. And, you know, a conceited person, will they serve another? They will if it benefits them. Like, in other words, if I can get a promotion out of this, I'll brown nose that guy or that girl. Yeah, I mean, if I can climb up the ladder, I'll do it. If I can get something, if I can get a return on my investment, I'll do it. But the Lord became a man with no thought of reward to save man, to serve man. You know, when he washes the disciples' feet, it's a perfect picture. The conceited person does not condescend to anyone. But yet we are commanded to serve one another and to look at one another as more important than ourselves. Everybody, the lowest of the low, we're to serve them. And we gain this attitude as that, oh, Christians, we're good compromisers. You know that? Christians are. We're kind of like Saul when he's supposed to take and kill all the Amalekites. He says, well, I did God's will. I killed almost all the Amalekites. The command was to kill them all. I destroyed almost all the livestock. The command was to destroy all the livestock. I did most. I kept the good livestock, and I was going to sacrifice it to you, Lord. That was not the command. And we have this way of compromising. I'll submit and I'll serve when it's convenient. I'll submit and I'll serve to some of the people. But the lowest of the low, the jerk, the creep, the one that rubs me so much the wrong way, you want me to condescend to serve them? And we'll compromise that. And the Lord takes no compromise. In other words, he would say to us, you don't really know my love if it's a partial love. There's no such thing. Eternal love can't be partial. Infinite love can't be sometimes. It's all the time. And of course, we do fail at this, but you're not to make excuses. You acknowledge that failure. But know the truth that I am to serve all. God condescended to poor man so that what we lost, not what was taken from us either, what we gave away willfully. We were given rulership of this earth and we gave it away. And God condescended to become one of us to give it back to us. And that is your plan, is in the midst of all of that. And that's why it's so important. Your life is so important. Verse 5, you have made him a little lower than God. Now, the word here, you're probably familiar with the word. The Hebrew word is Elohim. And this does not really, in this context, would refer to God. And when the writer of Hebrews quotes this from the Septuagint, which is a lot of their quotations come from, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament and done in about 250 BC. Did you get all that? he translates it angels. Now, Elohim is a word that can be used for angels. In Job, if you probably know the first couple chapters of Job, it says the sons of God presented themselves and Satan also before God. And the sons of God are angels. And the word used for them is Elohim. So really what this means is we're a little lower than the angels, than the Elohim. But we have been crowned with glory and majesty. They have not. We have. So, you know, look in the mirror and say to yourself, I'm a king. You are. If you're a believer, you'd be the worst believer ever walked the earth. You're a king, and you always will be. And that's, it's not to pump up your pride. It's not, to make you feel just wonderful about yourself. I mean, you should. But it's truly in the history of the cosmos, this is what God has done. He's made man king to rule with him. And we gave that kingship away. And he restored it. He gave it to us through Christ. And so we were originally supposed to rule this earth, and then we gave it away. Christ becomes a man, and then he what? He resurrects and ascends to the right hand of God to the heavens, and he says from there, until all enemies be made a footstool for his feet, all enemies on the earth and the heavens and even hell. So by our restoration, we're not kings of the earth. We are. But even more so, kings of heaven will rule with him forever. It's just the way he has chosen it to be. Do you see how important your plan is? The context, of course, here is man in comparison to the objects of heaven. So physically, we're less than angels. But does God care about physicality? No. The context is man in comparison to the objects of the heavens, and thus a physical comparison, and not a spiritual one. Physically, compared to angels, we're a bit lower. Now, I would say quite a bit lower, but the scale here is God at the top and man at the bottom. So that's an enormous scale. So angels would be down here with us. Now, if we expand the scale, scientists are famous at doing this to show data in the wrong light, but if we expand the scale a lot, we see angels as way higher than us. But what you fail to do is put God at the top. When you put God at the top, angels come really close to us. And physically, they can fly through the heavens. They don't need oxygen. They don't need food. They don't need water. They cannot die of exposure, of disease, of cancer. They will live in their state, perfect state, forever and ever and ever. The fallen angels will be judged and cast in the lake of fire, yeah. But the elect angels will go on as they are. But we find the writer of Hebrews says that they are always our ministers. They always serve us. So we're lower than them, but yet they're our servants. So what does that tell you? God could care less about physical prowess. Human beings are wrapped up in this, right? The best athletes. I'm starting to really dislike athletes. Well, the only ones that are in the news for all of this nonsense, Pledge of Allegiance stuff, is a small minority of them. It's a very small minority. Most of those athletes out there are, many of them Christian, and many of them love their nation, but, you know, the media projects the minority. Anyway, does God care about that? You know, how intelligent we are in worldly things? You know, was God impressed with Einstein's theory of relativity? Was God going, wow, Albert, hell, that was pretty smart. I never thought of that. Right? God is probably looking at Einstein going, you're a fool. You think you understand my universe? Seriously? Smart guy. Compared to us, yeah. But what does God care about such things? Physical prowess, mental prowess in terms of the world. He didn't care anything about that. What does God care about? Spiritual prowess. And you know where that spiritual prowess comes? Directly from him. It's available to anybody who wants it. Anybody. Right? According to the world, if you don't have the smarts and the wealth and the physical prowess and the power, well, you're down there and we have no time for you. And the world treats you like that. Right? They treat you as inferior. And God said, those are the ones that I chose. Because God offers them everything. And to all people, the rich, the poor alike. What God cares about is spiritual prowess. And you can have it, as much of it as you want. So, verse 6, thou hast made him to rule over the work of your hands, of thy hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now, that should ring loud in our hearts, because the same writer would, in Psalm 110, write that, sit in my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet. The root of Jesse, this infant born in Bethlehem, would be king. Now, could we gain back what we gave away? No, we can't. We couldn't have. We're hopelessly alienated from God, without power, and fallen, flawed, sinful to the core. And so to put all things under his feet, well, some one man must do that. And of course he did. That's our Lord. And it cost him his life to do it. His plan, much like ours, was to sacrifice everything for the plan of the Father. None of us are called to do remotely to the magnitude of what Christ has done. But in the same power, in the same spirit, Christ condescended to save us. We must look at others around us in the same light, not look down upon them because of their physical prowess or lack of. The poorest, stupidest, most annoying, that's what gets me, is annoyance. We all have our things. Some shun away from poverty. Some shun away from, like, dirtiness. None of those things matter to me. If you stink to high heavens, it doesn't bother me too much. Because I sometimes stink to high heaven. But when a personality grates on mine, you know, it's annoying. Those are the people that I tend to want to be like, you know, go away. And I know I'm wrong in that. Because all are to be served. I would love to compromise God's love and say, and lie to myself. My flesh would, not me. Sometimes that's me. But I would love, my flesh would love to compromise God's love and say, those ones whom I do not want to deal with, it's fine that I don't. Because I'm doing so much for the ones I want to deal with. And God says, you don't understand my love at all when you do that. My love is infinite. It's limitless, and it cares nothing about physical, earthly, human things. If it did, I would have never saved you. Think about how much we annoy God, seriously, or have. But, again, we have been restored by means of Christ to this position as kings, and since we are, we're ambassadors in this world, and as ambassadors, we are called to bring reconciliation from God to all mankind, no matter who they are. In Christ, man will serve him, and with him, rule earth, heaven, and even hell. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:25-26, for he must reign until God has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. No more death. We reign with him. Revelation 5 says that we will reign the earth with him. Why? Because we're his bride. Now, is it true that some who have glorified God in time will have more authority or reign more? The Bible seems to state that. That we will, some forfeit their rewards from Christ by ignoring his plan in time. But they cannot, none of us can forfeit our position in him. And part of that position is that the church age believer is higher than angels, higher in stature than all Old Testament saints, tribulational saints, millennial saints, in fact, any other creature that God has ever made the church age believer, in the status of being the bride of Christ and fellow kings with Him, have this authority. Given, not earned. And you know, when somebody gives you something like that, and when you know, understand what it costs them, how could you neglect it? How could you let it pass by? How could you just be indifferent towards the plan of God for your life? How could you not have the desire to dig and scratch and dig and scratch, because I can't think of another word, and find out as much about this plan that God has made for you that you can? You know, some people think that I don't want to know too much because then it's not like mysterious anymore. That's ridiculous. In some disciplines, that's kind of true. You know, and you could, something could be a mystery to you. You find out how it works, and then you're like, it's not so much of a mystery anymore. Right? I would think that a mechanic doesn't look at an engine like I do. Right? Anybody opens a hood, and I do mean anybody, because I'm generally never opening hoods. I make phone calls. I don't open hoods. I look in there and I see all these tubes and wires and pipes and things, metal things and plastic things, and I'm like, wow, that's amazing. A mechanic looks at that and goes, ugh, work. Right? Turning wrenches, getting dirty, banging knuckles, scraping skin off. That's what I know mechanics go through. So the mystery is no mystery for them anymore. When it comes to the plan of God, you will never get to a place where you go, well, I guess I figured it all out. This is kind of boring now. Never. For all of eternity, that'll never happen. God doesn't have that kind of bottom or limit. And neither does His plan for your life. In time, there's so much that God can do and change and reveal that we don't even have a clue about yet, and we should rejoice in the fact that that will be revealed, maybe tomorrow. And we should have this drive, you know, like Indiana Jones. I want to find the next treasure. God has made man in Christ His deputy king. We always serve Him, though. Always will. But we're kings with Him. The high priest and the king has priests and kings who will reign over the earth, as was God's purpose for us from the beginning. And further, through Christ, the body of Christ will be seated with Him at the right hand of God and will rule heaven and hell as well as earth. And the earth will be restored. It'll be a wonderful time. There's going to be no one sitting down during the Pledge of Allegiance during this time. That's just the current thing, right? But there's going to be no one disrespecting anything anymore. And let me back up. There will be, but they will be dealt with justly. And believe me, they will not be gaining like celebrity status in the media for their disrespect. Christ will deal with them. This is the millennial reign of Christ in which we will rule with Him. As will so many in Israel. It says the earth will be restored as the scene of man's dominion. And guess who's not here during that time? Satan. He's locked up in the abyss. But sadly, this shows that man doesn't need Satan to deceive him, because many will, because they're sinners. See, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's going to be people born in that reign who are sinners and who are going to reject Him. And it's my contention that they're going to reject Him because they're not going to be able to lie, cheat, steal, and get away with it. They're not going to be able to claim, I'm a victim, I need free stuff. Christ is going to say, no, you're not a victim. Get a job. That's Chagru translation of what Jesus is going to say. I don't know if He's going to say that, but something like that. You commit murder, you will be executed immediately. Not as you spend 20 years on death row. You're proven a murderer, you're done, you're dead. Capital punishment. And so no one's going to be able to elevate themselves in an immoral, unjust way. And they're going to be very angry about that. So they're going to reject the king that restricts them. So go to Isaiah 11, please. The ruler at this time is not an angel. If you ever take the Hillsdale course on the Constitution, which I highly recommend, they talk about how the reason we need governments to have restriction on them by a constitution is that angels don't rule us. Fallen man rules us, and they will do so badly. So the Constitution puts restriction on them, separation of powers, three branches of government. So our rulers are not angels, and certainly those who are ruled are not angels. And so there's restrictions on us, laws, and there's restriction on our rulers, constitution. And, so angels, and I do mean perfect angels, would just do everything perfectly. They're forever servants of God. When God says do this, they do it. When God says go there, they go there. They're servants. We see it all the time. Every time we see them in the Old Testament and in the New, God tells them to do something and they do it. There's no question. Yeah, we're told to do stuff. And we're like, well, come on, God. Really? Have you thought this through, God? Isn't there a better way? We question all the time. And yet it is through us that rulership comes. But yet none of us were capable of ruling. Not after our fall. Certainly we find Adam and Eve in the garden incapable of ruling. And yet God becomes one of us and becomes capable of ruling. The perfect God-man. Not that he wasn't temptable, he was. But he followed the plan of the Father, and because of him, it has been restored to us. And when we rule with him, we're going to be in resurrection bodies. And so no more conflict within with the sin nature, no more questions. And actually, but not like angels who are, I don't know, because I don't know the mind of angels. But we still serve freely. In fact, that we know the angels do serve freely too. But look at Isaiah 11:1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. This is David's father, Jesse. The shoot is this young child that would be born, the son of David. Of course, it's Christ. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. And if you remember, we studied this some months ago, this verse, and it is a perfect representation of the light of the world. Jesus would say in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. And there's, if you note here, there's counsel and strength, that's one pair. Knowledge and fear of the Lord, sorry, I missed one. Wisdom and understanding, one pair. Counsel and strength, another pair. Knowledge and fear of the Lord, another pair. They become three branches. So three branches and the Spirit on top will rest upon him. And it's the golden candlestick in the temple. The golden candlestick had seven places where oil and light came out. It was the only light in the holy place was the candlestick. And these three branches, wisdom and understanding, counsel and strength, and then knowledge and fear of the Lord, that's six. The seventh one is the Spirit. And he would be, by means of this, the light of the world. And it says in verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. This is why they get mad at him. All right, no one gets away with anything in the millennium. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt upon his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's the millennial reign of Christ. And the picture here is not the fact that you get to have a lion as a pet, which is pretty cool, especially for you cat people, right? It's going to be a big litter box. I don't envy the smell in your house, but that's not the real thing here. The real thing here is that there's no more opposition, no more enemies. Even the carnivore would like to eat your face off is going to eat straw like the ox. You can put a cobra next to your little child and the two will play with each other. So what does he restore is peace. And that peace comes from authority. Now, apply this to your own soul. Why is there peace on the earth during this time? Because of authority. The only one who is qualified to rule rules the earth in reality and in real time. And in your soul, if your soul is to have peace, there must be one who rules it. And it can't be you. Because you're not capable. I'm not capable. But the Lord is. And when he rules my soul, now the cobras in my mind, the lions in my mind, who want to destroy my spiritual life, they'll be toothless. Right? I need to have authority over me, and it can't be me. Hence the plan for my life. Therefore, and we see this in the scripture, that I have been called to reign in life right now. Romans chapter 5, I believe it's verse 17. I've been called to reign in life right now, not to wait to this time, and I'll rule with him during this time, but to rule now. But I'm not going to rule anybody on this earth. I may have some authority. Heck, I may be even elected president. I hope you are. But if whatever authority I have, the true rulership that God is after for me is up here in my soul, where he rules, and with him, in fellowship with him, I choose him, and the thoughts in my mind, the motivations in my heart, the impulses that I either agree with or reject are all in line with his will. And then I will rule in my life. I'll have peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, most of all, love. That's rulership. Daniel, the great prophet Daniel, Daniel 7:13-14. I love this verse. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And again, we have a prophet. Well, David has a sort of an office of prophecy, though he's not a prophet. But he writes prophetically in his Psalms. We see this prophet, again, looking into the heavens. And here he's not talking about stars and galaxies and moons and that. What he's talking about is a man. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And we're with him. So, what we see, even in the media or people around us who reject Christ as King, and eventually when they do, as seems to be the case, they reject his laws of divine establishment too. I see the people who, like, applaud, that I've seen, the people who applaud people who disrespect America, disrespect the flag, and disrespect the military, are people who disrespect the Lord. It seems to be, and I'm sure it is. And these people are around us. Sometimes they're our children. Sometimes they're our parents. Look, the Lord's going to rule. It's not our job to fight with them. You know, if we correct, we do so in gentleness. I've never seen an ignorant person come around because I yelled at them. Never once. Remember in the early days of Christianity, I was going to save everybody because I myself was saved, right? And it's what happened. Socrates writes this about this wonderfully in one of his things that he writes. You see how educated. I have a fine classical education. That, you know, all these people were living under the earth in this one big place. And one man finds a way out. And he comes up to the surface of the earth. And for the first time, he sees animals and trees and the sun. And he's like, oh my God. See, everybody who lived down in the cave thought that was reality. And he got out. It's kind of like the Truman Show, if you know the movie. And so he was like, I got to go back down there and tell them. And so he does. And he goes down there and he's telling them all about how it is up on the surface. And none of them believe him. They think he's insane and they want to kill him. And that's how it's going to be with us. Right in the beginning, that's how I was. I was going to run back down into the rabbit hole and tell everybody. And if they didn't believe me, I was going to grab them by the shirt and shake them until they did. I did it to my family every holiday. That's the only time we actually got together as a group, and I would be all over them with this. And they hated it. I realized later that, you know, that's not how you evangelize. You don't do it by screaming at people, fighting with them. I'm going to win the argument. You don't even see the Lord doing that. Gently, peacefully, correct them. Show them the truth. If they come around, hallelujah, and pray for them. It's likely they won't. You know, so often people will not come around. But it's still our job to present it with gentleness. The church has given itself such an awful reputation by this aggressive and violent evangelization. We're not to do that. We're told specifically to correct with gentleness and with love. I didn't get saved because someone screamed at me. I've never heard a salvation story like that. Well, this guy was yelling at me about Christ, and I was like, all right, I'll become a believer. Just shut up. I never heard that salvation story. Christ is going to rule, and we're going to rule with him. And that's the message that needs to get out. And it will fall on deaf ears, but not always. So Psalm 8:6. Back to Psalm 8, please. Where are we at? Right, just a few more minutes. Thou dost make him rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, again by means of Christ. So again, what about now? And look, I got the verse right. How about that? Our reign is not to wait until the return of Christ. We are to reign in life, but not physically. Again, God could care less about physicality or physical prowess or, you know, how if you're the boss or the worker. He doesn't care about any of that. What he cares about is our spiritual lives. And, you know, despite confusion in the world, the Christian should be firm and confident with courage and peace. You know, when things are going crazy and chaotic, who do people look to? They don't look to the one who's screaming chaotically and losing it. The person with courage is the one who has peace in his heart and is able to think under pressure. And to think, you know, what is going on here? And to be able to respond properly. We get all anxious and uptight. We can't think. And so we should be at peace because of this very fact. If the whole United States goes crazy chaotic, and it might, sooner than we may think, the church, the people in the church should be calm. And you know, if the ship sinks, it eventually is going to sink. The whole earth is going to sink. The ship is sinking. I just said sinking like four times in a sentence. It's sinking. And, you know, the people are going to go down with it. They need to hear the truth of the love of Christ and the gospel. And not that I can win an argument about whatever. Let them win the arguments. Right? Let them. It's not an issue. Right? No one's going to get saved because they're patriotic to America. I mean, I love this nation. I love the fact that it is a nation that God has established as, I believe, the greatest client nation that's ever existed in the history of the world. But yet, still, it is going to decline. And there's no, like, eternal plan for the U.S. of A. There's an eternal plan for Jesus Christ and His body. That's the plan. And we must have that. And this is where it comes from. Ruling in life now gives us perfect peace. And this means that the sin nature is not my master. I know so in position, but it's not an experience. The world system is not what I live under. I have conquered it in Christ. That's true in position, and it is also true in experience. And the kingdom of darkness can go pound it because they have been defeated. And I know that. Satan's neck has been broken at Calvary, and he no longer is my master. And I don't allow that either. And that becomes experience. And so that's Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one, meaning Adam, death reigned through the one, meaning ruled over us, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which is all believers, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. See, who has authority over your life and over your soul? It has to be the Lord. If I'm constantly making decisions that go against His rulership, how can I say He rules my life? He doesn't. Don't lie to yourself. At least be honest. If He's not the ruler of your life, and by the way, He is forevermore, you don't make Him the Lord. That's that lordship salvation junk that's out there. He is Lord of your life for all of eternity. As soon as you believed in Him, you became His. You will never escape it. But I mean in our walk, in our experience in life. If I'm constantly making decisions against Him, against His Word, we all do it. The best believers fail and they sin, but they recover and they don't have this as a lifestyle. If the lifestyle is a constant, continual conduct of disobeying the Lord's commands, I'm not following Him, and He is not, in experience, my Lord. He is my Lord, but I'm not living as one who's making Him my Lord. And so, will I reign in this life? Uh-uh. You will not. The key here is that I have, all believers have, received abundant grace and the gift of righteousness, and I will reign in life. I will reign in the millennium. I will reign with Him in heaven. But right now, on Sunday, September 11, 2016, I will only reign in life if He is my authority. And if He does, then I have peace and I am an awesome witnesser of Him. It's not just my words, it's my life. You know, I'm put under pressure. Problems come out of the blue. Horrible problems that make most people fall to their knees and collapse. I may fall to my knees and pray, but I don't collapse. I don't get crushed by it. I know my Lord, and I know what I am in Him. He is going to rule, and I'm going to rule with Him. Why should I fear? Death is on the doorstep. Why should I fear? Grim Reaper's coming in. There's no need for me to fear. He has conquered death for me. Death is just a transition from here to eternity. And so, I rule. And by that fact, we will become great witnessers of Him. Now, getting back to stars. A person may look up at the stars and see magnificence of God. And he may even somehow say there must be a God and the gospel may come to him somehow. It's rare, isn't it? You ever hear of a salvation story? They said, well, I was looking at the stars and, you know, the Big Dipper was like, Jesus, it doesn't happen that way. Right? He uses us. Christ is at the right hand of God. He's not returning until He gets us. It is the church that represents Him here in time. And those who rule in this life will be used by God as His ambassadors, and there's always some. In every generation, there's always a remnant of them. And they will be the vessels of honor that God uses to His glory. And many will be hearing the gospel through you. Not just your words, but through your life. How many people, if you're a positive believer who lives this way, how many lives have you impacted? You will never know. Never. But you, I shouldn't say never, not in time. In eternity, you will. But that doesn't matter. If I live this way, God is going to use me as a beacon of His Son in this dark world. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Your Word, and thank You for continuing to enlighten us by it. Thank You for this plan, and thank You that You have thought of us, and that You have made us rule with You in for all of eternity and even in time. We thank You so much for the gift of Your Son and the life that You have blessed us with through Him. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, thank you, Grant. We'll take our offering this morning. And then go watch some football, right? Let's just pray for our offering. Father, thank You for the opportunity to give. We give as Your believer priests in honor and respect of You and in worship of You. We give with proper motivation. And we ask, Father, that these finances be used for the communication of Your world. We thank You of Your word throughout the world. We thank You to be used by You to do such a thing. We humbly ask, Father, that You continue to bless this ministry financially so that we can do so. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank You, Father, again, and we dedicate the final moments of our service to anyone who is listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm here to tell you that God became a man and has died for the sins of the whole world. Nothing else going on in this world matters above that. He is the Savior of the world. He has, by prophecy, taken upon Himself the sins of the world, and that means all of your sins, all of mine. The Bible's clear. If you believe in Him, not do anything, work anything, change anything, but if you believe in Him as your Lord and Savior, that He has died and resurrected again, that you will have eternal life. He is the Savior of the world. He is your Savior. Believe in Him, and you will have eternal life. Thank You again, Father, for this morning's service. Please bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to, a thrill that I